people.
Are back.
We're, I think heard several people beep in. I think we're all back now. I want to welcome all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and ask for your prayers for Jeff Oldham, Elder Jeff Oldham, that's prepared to speak to us today, and we pray especially that the Holy Spirit would bear the things that he has both to his heart and to ours, that we might be able to apply these things to our lives, that we might be able to truly understand what the Lord looks within each of us and has for us to hear and to understand. And I do want to also thank Jeff for being willing to step forward today and to speak to us and bring us the words of Christ. With that, I give you Elder Jeff Oldham.
All right, thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hopefully everybody can hear me okay, and we are excited to be back with you this weekend. Been traveling a lot lately, and so it's great to be back with our brothers and sisters here. I'm going to dive right in, and to start off, I'm going to start with not really a title, but it could be considered a title, but really just more so kind of a thought to get you, hopefully to get our minds together. I read an article not long ago, and it talked about, it kind of posed the question, what are you nuts about? And not the actual nuts you eat, but where is your heart, or where is your passion, where is your focus? So what I want to share with you this morning, or start off with, is whatever you are nuts about, that is where our mind is. That's where our heart is, and really, ultimately, that's where our focus is. One Sunday morning, I remember several months ago, our brother Mike McGee shared with us a story that was told to him by one of our brothers in the Philippines. This young brother in the church, an elder in the church in the Philippines, told a story of a monkey. And the story of the monkey is that it talks about this monkey that was in a tree, and the monkey could see these huge storms that were rolling into the land. And so he said that basically within his story, this monkey is preparing for this storm. And so the monkey is really burrowing down into the tree and really grasping a hold and grabbing a hold of that tree and hanging on as tight as he could. And when that storm came in, it was hours upon hours of a storm that just rolled in and just shook the tree and shook everything all around. But when the storm was finally gone, the monkey was still hanging in the tree, and it was held on steadfast to that branch and to where he was on that tree and survived that storm. And so after that, the monkey was tired and wore out and just kind of laid himself upon that tree and laid back and just felt that sun now starting to bake down on him. And how comfortable it was. And you can imagine, you know, just after going through an all-night storm, and then you're laying there with just a calm, gentle breeze. And the monkey said that within the story then, that this gentle breeze came right along and blew the monkey out of the tree. And that a lot of times in our lives, I want us to think about this monkey as we go through today. And thinking about this monkey, that when we see the trials and we see the temptations, and we see those challenges in our lives, those are the times that we really know how to buckle down, and we really know how to hang on to that tree so that those high winds and storms don't blow us off. But what happens sometimes when we're not prepared, or we're not watching, or we're relaxing and that sun is just baking down on us? Where is our heart? Where is our mind? What are we nuts about? Where is our focus? In the Church of Christ, we have established a defined set of beliefs. We all know this as the Articles of Faith and Practice, and I want to share with you the fifth article, or the fifth belief of the Church of Christ, and it goes as this: we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all men may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. This is faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, laying on of hands for the ordination, blessing of children, confirmation and the gift of the Holy Ghost, healing of the sick, And then there are several scriptures that go along with that. So really the core of this belief and really is that we can be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances as set aside and as defined by God and Lord Jesus Christ. To do this, it tells us we need faith. We need faith in God and Jesus. We need to practice repentance. We need to be baptized. And then have the laying on of hands. Not just the laying on of hands that when we are baptized, but also then the laying on of hands and that going before Christ, whether it's the blessing of our children, a confirmation of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Even we've all had the hands laid upon us for an administration when we've been sick. So think of this as we go through, and really we're going to talk about this a little bit more. So turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I'll pause just a second to make sure everybody gets there. But Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and really within Ephesians, this is Paul speaking. Really, it's all the way through Ephesians. It's an exciting book. It's one that I know I go to quite a bit. So starting in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting at the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So right here, this is really pretty simple, and our brother Benny, I heard you earlier today, and I can absolutely relate to your words, is that a simple mind, and really myself, I consider myself not the most intelligent person at times, definitely someone who wants to be look at things in a very simple approach, and sometimes in life we can make things a little more challenging than it has to be, and so in my simple mind I can completely understand, and I can relate to that which Paul is talking about here. And really breaking it down in the first verse. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation. What is that vocation? What does that word really mean? I'm sure if I were to grab a dictionary, I'd say something a little differently. But basically, in my mind, vocation, that to which you are called. So that the Lord beseeches us to walk worthy of that vocation or that which we are called to do. And then he goes on to says, and he says, he then tells us how to do that. He tells us how to walk. He says, with lowliness and meekness. Again, this is very simple to understand. With long suffering, so walking with humility, walking with patience, forbearing one another in love. How many times, you know, in our lives, you know, and we get the chance to step back and reflect really on a Sunday or when we spend that time focused with the Lord, how many times do we reflect back and say, you know, maybe I didn't handle a situation earlier today as well as I could have, or maybe I cut somebody off, or maybe I was in such a hurry that I sped through and walked past somebody and didn't stop to help. You know, the Lord tells us, and really Paul urges us, and he tells us how to walk. Walk in humility. Walk being patient with others. And then ultimately he says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And really it's exciting, and I think about this opportunity we have to spend this time on a Sunday morning. We all live in various places, but we have the opportunity to come together in unity, in harmony among God's people, and together hopefully all looking for that opportunity to share this time with our Heavenly Father. Continuing on in the fourth verse. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, this is a great scripture because it's very simple and very easy. And I'll refer to these scriptures for the fourth through the sixth verse, talking about the ones, right? The one body, one Christ, ultimately Christ Church. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one Lord, and that is our Lord Jesus, one faith, that is our faith in Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, because we're going to come back to that. But turn with me to Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And I actually read this one this morning, but definitely applies to that which we were talking about right here. So 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, starting at the 4th verse. Keeping your fingers in Ephesians. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, that we by him. You know, and the scripture is, again, very simple and very easy to understand. We are told right here that there is one God. There is one Heavenly Father, and that all too often in our lives, and I know I see it in my own life, I see it in the world around us, where is that focus? Where is that idol that takes our time, that pulls our energy away? And we see that happen all too often. But here again, going back to Ephesians, Paul is heeding to us, and he's speaking to us, and he's really helping us to understand this and making this very simple. So I'm going to go back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I'm going to pick up at the 7th verse. And I'm going to really end this with the 7th verse. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Our gift. What is our gift? And that's what I want you to think about here just for a second, is think about, what is your gift? Is your gift getting up in front of people and talking? Is your gift your gift to those around you? Or another way to say it is, what is your role? And in the Church of Christ, what is your role in the Church of Christ? Each of us have a role. Each of us have a responsibility. And what is that role, and what is that responsibility? You know, I'm not going to sit here and say you could probably call it examples of people. But some of the greatest examples are some of those people that we all grew up seeing, watching, and knowing in the church. I know that I remember a testimony of our sister Debbie Vogel, and she talked about the example of men within the church that, as her son was a very young man, men within the church would go up to this young man and shake his hand and ask him how he was doing and talk to him like he was truly a part of the local, a part of the organization. And she said that she felt that that was a great example for her son, D.A., as he grew up, to see how men should act and see how men should be. We know that that isn't the only role of men, our sisters within the church, and all of us. What is our role that we have? And even being scattered members, we absolutely have a role. And so whatever it is that we have been given, those talents and those abilities, I ask the question, are we putting them to work? So let's go to another reading, and we're going to read a story about Gideon. A great story within the Bible. We're going to turn to Judges, the 7th chapter. And there are certain stories within the Bible and within the Book of Mormon that really stand out, that really are great lessons in themselves, could be sermons of their own, and a great example for us. And definitely the story of Gideon is a great story and a great lesson to each of us. Now, Gideon was a military leader. Gideon was also a spiritual leader who helped deliver Israel from 7 years of oppression by the Midianites. Now, you can just imagine the challenges and the experiences that Gideon had. But the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Gideon with very strong words of encouragement. And how awesome would that be, is that when we're facing our trials, when we're facing temptations, when we're facing that big storm that's coming in and blowing in on that monkey, how great would it be to have that word of encouragement, or those strong words from an angel of the Lord? Gideon, you know, didn't have the best example from his father. And his father followed after an altar, or had an altar. And Gideon went in and destroyed that. And when he destroyed the altar to Baal, he erected an altar to the Lord. And then at the commandment of God, he reduced his army. Now, I want you to think about this, and we'll read about this in here. But at one point, Gideon had an army of 32,000 people. And he was going to face the Midianites, which had an army of 135,000 people. So at that 32,000 to 135,000, that's about 4 to 5 of Gideon's army to one... I'm sorry, that's 4 to 5 Midianites to probably one of Gideon's army. And what's exciting about this and the lesson is then the Lord had Gideon reduce his army to around 300 people. And so this 300-person army to meet this army of the Midianites of 135,000, that's one of Gideon's army to 450 Midianites. And the odds don't look good there against Gideon and his army. But we know that with the Lord on his side, his odds definitely get better. And so I'm gonna dive right in here to the seventh chapter, the first verse, and we're going to read a little bit in this chapter. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And so here it's interesting, and we're diving right into where Gideon is told to cut back his army. You know, this 4 to 5 to one Gideon army, you know, those the Lord is saying, hey, those odds are too good. You know, people are going to question and people are going to doubt that it was the Lord's blessing that guided them here. But yet the Lord is telling them, you're going to go down to 450 of you. You're going to go down to 300 of you and completely change this so that there is no doubt that this is the Lord's doing. Starting at the third verse. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Okay, so now the first cut, and we're down to 10,000 of the army with Gideon. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now think about this, and this is the example that I see, and I can try to rationalize in my mind why the Lord said that. But you know, I think about this, and there's a little bit to kind of ponder as you go through this. The Lord picked out 300 people. That what did they do? They went down and they scooped the water in their hand, and they drank the water out of their hand. Now versus the people that bowed down into the water and put their faces into the water and drank the water. Now, I like to think of turn things in life sometimes as, you know, do you look at life as the glass being half full or half empty? You know, what is your outlook on life? And I can think about now relating that to those people right here. The people who scooped the water in their hand and made their hand into a cup were the ones who were drinking but were always also watching. Are we watching those things around us? Or are we burying our heads into that which is keeping us busy and keeping us distracted from our Heavenly Father? And I can see that in my own job, in my own life, so many times. I find myself that I get so engulfed and so wrapped up in everything that is going on in my job that I forget about some of those things that are happening in life. I have to have that correction, or I have to have that guidance back from my wife telling me, hey, wait a second, you know, time out. Life is not there in work. Life is right here at home. And so where are we? Are we bowing our heads down into that water and just sucking that water out of the stream, trying to take right from that stream and not seeing that which is going on around us? Or are we scooping that water in our hand so that we can also see what that is happening around us? And so continuing on there, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto the tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So this seeing into what's going to happen, and this blessing from the Heavenly Father that told him of the dream and gave him of this dream that he would know what was going to happen to Gideon and the Midianites. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets to their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran, and cried, and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled. And I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to continue on here. And what a great story, and we can continue to read here, but definitely within the story, is that Gideon and his army of 300 were truly blessed. And you can look at this and you can say, well, you know, Gideon was a pretty wise soldier. What a great idea! What a great accomplishment! But truly, we know that this would not have been possible without the blessing of the Lord. And that really that carries over. And I want you to think about something. And I often think in things in terms of, you know, what are the steps that I need to take? Step one, I need to do this. If my ultimate goal is this, then I need to take step one, step two, step three to get there. And so I'm going to think of things, and I read an article not too long ago that talked about the four E's in life. And these four E's this article was trying to draw to was, first off, the first E was energy. And it is our ability to go, go, go. Whatever it is, we've got that energy to go. And, you know, I think about now relating that to Gideon. Gideon had the energy. He had that drive. The second E is energize, getting others revved up. And definitely we saw the example here where Gideon was able to get the others revved up. I mean, so much so, can you imagine that if you're, you know, if you start out with this first, you're in that 32,000 people army, and you're thinking about you're going up against an army of 135,000, you know, it takes quite a feat for a leader to get everyone charged up, knowing that you're going to go against 4 to 5 people. By yourself. And Gideon did had a phenomenal feat to go out there and to energize the people, getting others revved up. The third E is edge. What is that edge that you have? What is that courage that you have to make those tough decisions? Gideon had to make the tough decision, and Gideon was guided, and he was directed to say, you've got to cut that army. I mean, can you imagine in your mind, if the Lord was talking to you and saying, you know, go out and cut your army. Cut your army, not in half. You've got to cut your army down to 300 people. And so that courage to make that tough decision, Gideon had to follow that. And then the fourth E is execute. And it's ultimately getting that job done, you know. And a lot of times, you know, I think of those things, those steps that I have to take to accomplish a goal or to accomplish a task. I look at that final step as always actually taking the step. That is, you know, you can plan, you can strategize, you can have all these ideas in your mind. But ultimately, you have to execute. You have to step out. You have to go out and get that job done. And so the four E's is energy. It's our ability to go. It's energize, getting others revved up around us. It's that edge. It's that courage, really, to make those tough decisions. And then the fourth one is execute and getting the job done. But then, really, there's one other thing that I think Gideon had. And that one thing that I hope that we can all have, and that is passion. It's heartfelt, it's deep, it's authentic. It's an excitement about our duties in front of us. And Gideon had that passion. He had that drive, and he had that excitement that was given to him by the Lord. Much like Gideon, for us, the Lord has a plan. And we know the Lord has a plan for us. You know, sometimes I wonder what that plan is. Sometimes I wish I knew what that ultimate plan was. But definitely the Lord is in control, and we have to give our lives to Him, much like Gideon gave his life to the Heavenly Father. However we choose, though, ultimately we have to make the choice whether we're going to follow after the Lord or whether we're going to do our own will. You know, in this example, you know, there were, for every one of Gideon's army, there were 450 Midianites. You know, how easy would it have been in that first cut from 32,000 down to 10,000, you know, thinking, man, do I want to go to battle? Well, you know what? In life, we're in that battle. We're called to a duty. And where is our passion? Where is our excitement? And that's one thing that I wish I had more of, and definitely one thing that I pray that the Lord would give me that passion, that would give me that excitement for that duty that we have, no matter what it is. Okay, I'm going to shift gears here a little bit, and I'm going to go to another story. I'm going to turn to the Book of Mormon. I'm going to go to Mosiah, the 9th chapter, and then this is going to be on page 260. This time in Mosiah, this is an account of Alma, and an account of Alma, young in his life, immediately following the death of Abinadi. And another great story, another great lesson for us is the story of Abinadi, one that I enjoy reading, not because of what happens, but because of the example that Abinadi set. And that example, so much of an example that Abinadi set, that when Abinadi was a man, he was burned to death by King Noah, Alma had gone to and pled for Abinadi. But then when he had pled for Abinadi, he clearly showed his cards of where his focus was, where was his passion. And his passion was for the Heavenly Father and not for King Noah. And so Alma had to flee and run for his own life. And so Alma was going down into the waters of baptism, taking many of others with him and setting that example. And so we're going to go to Mosiah, the 9th chapter, page 260, start at the 51st verse. Okay. And it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priests, even one priest to every 50 of their number did he ordain to preach unto them and to teach them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now remember, and I said this, but I went over it too quickly, is that, you know, Alma had gone, and Alma had seen Abinadi being burned at the stake. Alma had to flee because Alma was going to be arrested and could have died himself. Alma takes off and goes off into the wilderness and gets away from the servants of King Noah and flees and brings other people with him. And Alma was taught by Abinadi and taught by others, and Alma was directed to do this. And so Alma goes down, and he starts to, having authority from God, and he had that authority, and he goes in and starts to ordain priests, and starts to lead and teach the people. And he commanded them that they should teach nothing save it were the things which he had taught, and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith in the Lord who hath redeemed his people. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. And thus he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. And so a great example, again, you know, remembering that Alma knew what had happened to Abinadi. He knew that by teaching and by directing the people, Abinadi had burnt at the stake. And for preaching to the Nephite people, King Noah could or probably, if he had known, would do the same to Alma. But clearly, the Lord was there with Alma, much like ourselves. And if we go back to the very beginning of my sermon, when we talked about the fifth belief of the Church of Christ, we believe through the atonement of Christ that all men may be saved by obedience. Alma was an obedient man, and we see example after example, story after story, where Alma is an obedient man. And clearly, Alma took a leap of faith. You know, how easily could it have been that, you know, Abinadi was burned at the stake for his belief in the Heavenly Father? Alma could have run. He could have gone away, and he could have bowed down to King Noah and said, King Noah, you're much better than me. I bow down to you. I'm sorry for questioning you. I'm sorry for believing that which Abinadi had. But clearly there was a plan for Alma, and that continuation of the Church of Christ, and that continuation of the belief of our Heavenly Father throughout time. And Alma carried this at that point. I want to now move to another scripture. And I want to go to 1 Nephi, the third chapter. And this is on page 189. And I hope I'm not going too fast here or reading too fast. But this story is really around Nephi's vision. And I want to talk a little bit about his vision and where his vision, and I think it talks of today's time. So starting in 1 Nephi, the third chapter, starting at the 181st verse. And I said page 189, I'm sorry, page 37.
Talking about the Book of Mormon. That Book of Mormon will be hid up
and be a gift by the power of the Holy Ghost. In the 186th verse, and in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, and I think this is speaking directly to us, and if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whoso shall publish peace, and shall publish tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. You know, and I think about these verses, and again, this is a, you know, within Nephi's vision. We've I'm sure read this and studied this, and really I think about this, the vision that is laid out for us, and if we endure to the end, and that's not easy, the enduring to the end. We face a lot of temptations, and I, you know, all too often I think about, you know, our experience as a family as we moved away, or I'm sorry, as we started out our lives, as we lived close to the church, you know, being close to a local was something that we probably took advantage of and took for granted. You know, it was something that, you know, it was just given that every Sunday morning you get up, you get dressed, you drive to church. Every Sunday evening you'd get dressed, you drive to church. Wednesday evening, you know, you drive to church. You know, it was just something. It was like that regular schedule that you have. And then, as we can all relate to, as we live away from the church and as we are scattered members, you know, it takes a little more work for us to have that same focus. It takes a little more work for us to make sure that we're staying steadfast and true to that which the Lord has given us. And so, an interesting story that I think goes along with that, and one that I like, and I'm going to read this story to you. You may have heard this. There was a young man who left his village determined to find his way in life. After traveling many miles, he came to a fork in the road where he had encountered the elderly sage of a neighboring village. Tell me, old man, which road leads to success? The old man didn't say a word, but pointed down one of the roads. The young man took heed and eagerly headed down the road. But no sooner had he departed, he returned bruised and somewhat weary. Maybe I misunderstood you, sir, said the young man. I am seeking success. The old man nodded his head and pointed down the same road as before. Again, the young man set off in his journey, only to return this time more battered than before. I asked the way to success, you old man, but that road is full of steep hills, jagged rocks, and it's impossible to climb. Look, I'm all bruised and scarred. You don't know the path to success, do you? But the wise old man just sat there and continued to nod his head and point down toward the road. Success is that way, he said. It's just beyond the hills and the bruises and the pain. You've just got to keep on moving. And I really think that applies, and I think that applies because if you go back to our beliefs in the Church of Christ have been laid out to us, and we all understand and can have access to them and read them. But you know, as servants of our Heavenly Father, we're called upon to teach repentance. We're called upon to teach those beliefs of our Heavenly Father. And much like that article, that the fifth belief in our church is really that we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all men may be saved. But it takes obedience. It takes following after those laws. It takes following down that path that's going to be full of jagged rocks and bruises and pain. It's not easy. But ultimately we are called and we're challenged to keep on moving. I'm going to close with a few verses out of 2 Nephi, the third chapter. And an area within the Book of Mormon I consider one of my favorites, one of the ones that I go to often. The third chapter is one that I enjoy reading. And I think it's one that's important, and I use this all so many times, but I think about this portion where, you know, here is Nephi that as a young man, and the exact age I don't know, and I wouldn't guess, but I consider him a very young man, and as a young man his father just died. And so you can imagine within his life, a man that you know that Nephi looked up to, you know, a man that that Nephi highly regarded, and that was his father. And his father has just recently died. And then at the same time, you know, we know the story of Nephi and all of the challenges that his brothers, Laman, Lemuel, and all of the persecution that Nephi went through. You know, here was Nephi, a young man, who was trying to guide and direct his older brothers, which we know in this time was not highly accepted. It was not accepted that your older that your younger brother was here to tell you what to do and guiding you and trying to give you that spiritual direction. And so Laman and Lemuel had a hard time with that. And so this going to the 61st verse, 2 Nephi, the third chapter, starting at the 61st verse. And there's a lot of scripture that reads up to this. This is a scripture that I'd encourage everybody to go back and read often, because I think it reinforces and hopefully reinvigorates us and helps us renew that passion and that excitement that we have for the Lord and our service for the Lord. But starting at the 61st verse, O Lord, I have trusted in Thee, and I will trust in Thee forever. And that's my prayer, that ultimately that we will trust in the Lord forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me, if I ask not amiss. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. Amen. And that is really my prayer, is that as we are encouraged, and as we remember back to the beliefs of the Church of Christ, the one belief that I want to make sure that we fully remember and to continue to comprehend, and that is, you know, ultimately that through the atonement of Christ, that through Christ we will be saved. But ultimately, it takes us to take that step. It takes us to lead out and have that passion, to have that excitement. Now, can we get to heaven by not doing anything as far as a work for Christ? Well, you know, I'm not going to answer that question. But ultimately, I feel that if we have that passion, if we have that excitement, it takes us to take that step and to take that lead. So I appreciate your attentiveness. I appreciate your prayers. And my prayer is that each of us will continue to remember that calling which we have, that we will step out in faith and step out and lead for our Heavenly Father. Thank you.